Bible this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The 11th chapter of John's Gospel is a powerful narrative. It is, to those who give chapter titles to the chapters of the Gospel, referred to as the Resurrection chapter. This, of course, was our theme on Resurrection Sunday, when we focused upon the words of the Lord Jesus in verses 25 and 26 as we celebrated the life that Christ gives. This chapter is so rich and so deep that we're going to take it apart in four messages, five for the total chapter, but four focusing upon the primary theme of resurrection. Today I'd like us to look at the fact of Lazarus' death in verses 1 through 16. Death is a reality in life. And the sooner we come to grips with our own mortality, I believe the quicker we are to respond to the words of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 12, where he said, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I remember when my dad passed a little over a year ago, I was sitting there contemplating 86 years of life and then doing the math and figuring out if I were to live to that age, how many more years I might have. And that is the point of this verse of Moses. We are to realize that if Jesus doesn't come, death will come to all of us. And what are we going to do with the time we have left? How are we going to use it, either for ourselves, for others, or for the Lord? And I think the quicker we learn how to enjoy our mortality, the quicker we can enjoy what God has given to us as we share it with others. So today, we want to honor our mothers. And it's good for us to do that. For those of you who have your mothers with you, I hope you've called them or doing something special. When I saw Pastor Travis this morning at 7:30 in the morning, I said, "Have you called your mother yet?" He said, "I think I'll give her a little more time before I wake her up." But if you have your mom with you in person, that's a wonderful thing. For many of us, it's our memory of our mom that we cherish. And so for years now, many of you know, I've ceased bringing a message only for mothers on Mother's Day. So we're going to proceed with the sermon series through the Gospel of John. As we come to chapter 11, most are familiar, I'm sure, with the focus of chapter 11, the death of Lazarus and how Jesus raises him from the dead. If you're keeping track of the miracles that Jesus has performed in this gospel up till now, this is the seventh miracle. Jesus is going to come to a family in need and help them. Now, it's interesting to note that John is the only gospel writer to record this account. Why doesn't Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about it? John's the only fella. But you know, it fits his purpose. We're going to look at all 16 verses, but jump ahead to verse 15 for a moment. It's up on the wall. Jesus said, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. I was not there when your brother was sick and died. I wasn't there. Here's the reason, that you might believe." That's John's overall purpose. Everything that John is recording for us in these 21 chapters are for the purpose of us to put faith in Jesus Christ and to know that because we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And eternal life doesn't begin when we die. Eternal life begins the moment we believe. As one person has said, when we die, we just simply change address. We have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ that we are experiencing right now here on this earth. But one day we will leave this planet and we will go into the very presence of the Lord. And we will continue our eternal life, which began the moment we believed. And so, as I said, it is very interesting that John is the only gospel writer to record this. But John basically says of Jesus, the very reason that he was sick and died, and I was not there to help you, is to bring you to faith. Everything we experience in life, God is calling us. Are we responding? Now, when we come to the Bible, we have to believe in miracles. The people who are of a scientific mindset have a problem with that, because miracles don't fit in the test tube. But as soon as you open up the book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, you have nothing, and God creates something out of nothing. Some of us thought our mothers were like that. They could create something out of nothing. But here we have a God who speaks, and it is. And then we come into the rest of the early chapters of the Old Testament, and God is performing miracles that are just mind-boggling. Things that just don't seem to make any sense. We come then to the New Testament, and we have God, who is invisible, taking on the form of a human being in the miracle of a virgin birth. How does that come about? And all of the things that we see are confirmation of our faith. For the Bible tells us what faith sees. If you need to see it, you don't have faith. But when you have faith, then you see it. And so to those who do not believe in miracles, just sit and watch. Why does Jesus let his friend die? That becomes a major question as we study this chapter. Why doesn't Jesus respond quickly to the message of Mary and Martha? Well, look at verse 4. We're going to take the whole text apart, but look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus says the purpose of Lazarus' sickness and death and ultimate resurrection, because he knows what he's going to do, is for the glory of God. Now, we know from reading the Gospels that for Jesus to raise the dead, this is not something amazing and new. He's done it before. Over in the book of Mark and Luke, it records Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. Over in Luke, he also records the son of the widow of Nain being raised from the dead. But we open up chapter 11, and we have a family in crisis. We have a family in need, two sisters and a brother who is sick. Now, not all sickness brings death. Amen to that, right? But there is sickness that can bring death. You know, no one likes to be sick. Let's be honest. I just came through a period of sickness. You've been sick. No one likes to be sick. We don't line up and say, okay, today I'm going to be sick. But when we were children, sometimes we would fake sickness. I can remember having my mother bring the thermometer, and I would rub it in my hands to try to get it as hot as I could and stick it back in my mouth. That thermometer, not the other one. But for some reason, as kids, we like to fake sicknesses. I loved watching Little Rascals. You remember that episode when they played fish hooky? And they didn't realize that Mrs. Crabtree had planned a school event. They were going to go on a field trip, and they were going to have a great time, have ice cream, and go to the circus and all of that. And the kids had written a note and put it on her desk from their mothers. I never figured out how Mrs. Crabtree couldn't realize that the note was written from a child and not the mother. But nevertheless, the kids tried to break into the school at night to get those notes so that when they heard that they were going to go on the trip, they could go. Because they were told that, the teacher was told they weren't going to be there. My Polish grandmother, who used to live in Point Pleasant, I don't know if this is a Polish saying or not, she used to say all the time, "No one appreciates their health until they're sick." If you're healthy today, have a party. Light a candle and be happy. Health is great. Now, some of us know what it is to experience serious sickness in our family. I'll never forget going to visit my brother as he went through his cancer, liver cancer treatments for months up at the Hackensack Hospital. There were days I sat with him and he couldn't even speak. And I would pray, Lord, please don't let my brother die. Some of us know what that's like to go through that. But when that sickness results in death, it just knocks us off our feet. There are times that that happens, we don't even know what to do. So notice this family in Bethany, chapter 1, or verse 11, chapter 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. Three very common names, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, hang on, don't confuse this Lazarus with the fellow that's in the parable in Luke 16 with the rich man, and they both die. Don't confuse that Lazarus with this Lazarus. It's a different person. And John gives us some more detail on Mary. Notice this. He says in verse 2, he says, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with the fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know that that's not even happening until chapter 12. He tells us about this Mary who's going to do something that's recorded in the next chapter. And you might say, well, what is that? Well, don't forget, as we're studying John's gospel, John doesn't care about chronology. All he cares is if people believe. And so when the Holy Spirit brings to his mind something to write, as Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do that, he just writes it. And so here in chapter 11, we have the death of Lazarus and his resurrection. We get to chapter 12, and we'll have what he's already talked about as having happened in the anointing of Jesus' feet, which we'll cover eventually. So Jesus tells us that Lazarus' sickness is for the glory of God. Do you remember in our study there was another situation where there was a person who had an infirmity that Jesus said was for God's purpose and glory and work? That was the man who was born blind. I think we learned something very, very valuable from that. And that is that we need to learn to pray for the glory of God in difficult situations. When we face a physical challenge today, we don't know what God's purpose is. Don't even bother trying to figure out what God's purpose is. Don't even ask. Don't say, God, why has this happened? Don't even bother asking that. Because more than likely, he's not going to tell you. But I do believe that for whatever we go through, whatever infirmity, sickness, problem, challenge, whatever it might be, you might be going through something right now. We've been through a lot as a family. I have a pastor friend of mine who said to me this. He says, well, God knows what he's doing. He just hasn't informed you yet. And we have learned through the problems that we've gone through to do what Jesus is instructing the disciples to do here. Pray for the glory of God in that situation. You know what happens if you don't pray for the glory of God in this situation? The devil will get the glory. He'll work his way in there. He'll bring division in your home. He'll bring conflict in your mind. You'll get angry at God. You'll start to blame God. You'll start to separate yourself from those who could help you. And all of a sudden, guess who's getting the glory? The devil, not God. So whatever the problem is, this is a timeless and eternal principle. Whatever the problem is, pray that in that situation, God would receive the glory. Now notice verse 3. Somehow they get a message to Jesus. Certainly it wasn't a phone call or an email, text, or tweet. We don't know how. But notice the message they get to Jesus in verse 3. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, when you see the word love, you might all of a sudden think of a biblical word for love, and that's the word agape. But this isn't agape. This is a different word. This is the word phileo. This is the word for a fond affection of friendship, of human love. And we get a little glimpse into the human personal side of the Lord Jesus here in this word. Because Jesus encountered people and he developed friendships with them. Lazarus, Mary and Martha say to Jesus, he's your friend. This is a common word we're familiar with. We've heard this word in our English language. It's the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove. I mean love. And it tells us a little bit about Jesus' life. Jesus didn't just go around doing God's work, distant and separated from people. I remember when I was in Bible college, there were people who wanted to make friends, and then there were people who wanted to stay with themselves. And I remember this one young lady, and someone asked her, why is it that you don't want to, because we're only going to be here for 4 years, and I don't want to make friends and then lose them. You're missing the point. There are people that I still have a friendship with who I went to high school with 40 years ago. Friendship is something you keep for life. And here we have Jesus, who was a friend of Lazarus. And notice what the sisters say. We need your help, Lord. He needs you. Come quickly. He's going to die if you don't get here. There are times in our lives when urgency is necessary. I don't think we should be running around all the time, but there are times when urgency is necessary. Some of us have been in those moments when we get the phone call and we rush to pack as quickly as we can, and we get in the car and we start driving and we're praying and we're crying all the way till we get there, because all we want to do is get there. We want to get there as quickly as we can. And we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't have a clue. But we know that God is with us. And he's going to help us. He knows what's going on. And Jesus' words in verse 5 are intended to help his disciples relax. Now, Jesus loved Mary and Martha's sister, and he heard that he was sick. He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And after that, he said to his disciples, verse 7, let's go to Judea. Let's go there. But I want you to see back in verse 5, Jesus, it says, loved Martha and Mary, her sister, and Lazarus. Now, we know that Lazarus had a fond affection for Jesus. They were friends. But here's a different word for love. You see it if you're looking at your Greek New Testament this morning. This is the word agape. John tells us that Jesus had an unconditional, eternal, self-sacrificing commitment to these three people. That they had a fond affection for him, but he had an eternal, endless, self-sacrificing, committal love to them. Aren't you glad that God loves you also in that same way? And yet sometimes we respond back to him with a fond affection. It's not even close. We can go a little deeper, can't we? But what's strange in the story is that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he didn't leave immediately to help him. In fact, he stayed 2 more days, the text tells us. Do we need to be reminded of this principle, that God's timetable is not ours? God's going to do things in his time. It's not always going to fit our calendar. Well, then Jesus is going to give a little parable. It's an enigmatic parable. A lot of Bible scholars believe that in verses 9 and 10, what Jesus says was sort of a common statement that people made of the day. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. They hadn't developed electric lights yet for the evening. They could only do what they could do during the daytime when the sun was up. Well, what this little parable is really speaking about is that God determines days and times, we don't. And when we accept that nothing is going to happen that is outside of His plan for us, then we can trust in full dependence and not run around like a chicken that's lost its head. The time we have has been given to us by God to do what He wants us to do in that frame. So now Jesus helps His disciples understand what He means by Lazarus being dead. He basically says he's asleep. And then He explains that. Verse 12, then His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, will he not get well? However, John alludes that Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that He was speaking about taking a rest. And Jesus then plainly says to them, Lazarus is dead. There are many cults that read this text of scripture and they just extract from it soul sleep. That when a person dies, they're just in a sleepy state until something else happens. Reincarnation or whatever it might be. That's not at all what's talked about here. When Lazarus died, his body was put in a tomb, but class, where did his soul and spirit go? Now think carefully. Jesus hasn't risen from the dead yet. It's that parable from Luke 16, the abode of the dead. It's Sheol, Hades, Abraham's bosom. That's where his soul and spirit is, but his body's in a grave. So here we have Jesus making the bold statement, he's dead. He's going to be dead by the time Jesus shows up for 4 days. This is a very, very interesting scientific thing that takes place. Because there's obviously in 4 days some, let's put it mildly, changes that occur in one's bodily form. But verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now, let's just hang on for a second. Jesus has left the area of Judea for a reason. He did something on a Sabbath day to a man who had been born blind. Do you remember the account? He infuriated the religious leaders, so much so that they took up stones to kill him. He escaped with his life. Why? Because it wasn't his time yet. And so Jesus has been away from those who want to kill him. And now he says, let's go back. He's going to walk into the teeth of the lion. And look at what happens next. Thomas, verse 16. Thomas, who is called the twin, says to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, there are those who have created an idea of Thomas that he was a doubter. And therefore, they draw the conclusion that as a doubter, he's a fatalist. And he's looking at the situation as, ho-hum, here we go, let's just go and die too. If you followed any of my teaching, you know that I don't believe Thomas was a doubter. I believe he was a seeker. Seekers ask questions. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. Ask as many as you can, but make sure you ask a question of a person who you're pretty certain has an answer, and a good one. And if you encounter Jesus and Thomas's discussions through the Gospels, you'll find that often Thomas is asking questions of Jesus. And I don't believe that he's being fatalistic here. I believe that what Thomas is saying is that he is well informed of what it means to be a disciple, as Luke recorded Jesus' words in chapter 9 and verse 23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I believe that Thomas knows the price to be paid for being a follower of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is willing to now go back to the Judean area where he is ultimately going to face his own death. And Thomas is saying, you know what? If I have to do that, let's go. I had the privilege, as many of you know, going to a Christian high school, and one of the great things that I learned in Christian high school was a lot about Christian history, the things that happened after the New Testament. I want you to turn in your Bible with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. You see, these disciples also had disciples. And John, who lived to a ripe old age into his mid-90s, had many disciples, but he had one particular disciple called Polycarp of Smyrna. And while Polycarp of Smyrna was living, there was great persecution taking place because the leaders in Smyrna wanted people, even though they weren't in Rome, they were of Rome, wanted people to worship Caesar. And Christians had to make a decision, either to worship Caesar or die. And many Christians were thrown to the lions. But Polycarp, a disciple of John, the son of thunder, apostle of love, Polycarp, they decided to burn at the stake. And believe it or not, when burning at the stake didn't kill him, they stabbed him to death with a sword. In Revelation chapter 2, John, our John from the gospel, writes to the church of Smyrna, of which Polycarp was a bishop. And notice what he says in verse 10. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, i.e. the lion's den, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Hey, listen, this is not fair weather Christianity. This isn't, I'm going to be a Christian as long as everybody likes me. I'm going to be a Christian as long as all my bills are paid. I'm going to be a Christian as long as everything goes well. This is, as soon as things start to spiral downward, I'm still going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ no matter what the price. The bumper sticker theology that says life with Christ is hard, but life without him is impossible. I'd never make it without you, Lord. And so we have so much more to look at in John chapter 11. But for today, we recognize that death is a reality if Jesus doesn't return. We will all experience that personally. Not just of our loved ones and friends. But the path of discipleship is a sober, serious path. But we don't have to fear. For the psalmist reminded us, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because your presence is with me. Jesus would say, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I don't know what conclusion you have drawn in your study of the scripture, but as I've been studying the scripture since I was 16 years of age, not only personally, but in many schools and other places, I've come to a threefold conclusion. That if the Lord Jesus were to stand right in front of us today, and we were to say to him, Lord, what do you want me to do? I think there were three things he would say to us. I believe the first thing he would say is, trust me. Trust me. You don't know where the journey's going. I do. Trust me. I believe the second thing that the Lord Jesus would say if we asked him, what does he want us to do, is he would say, love me. Not with a phileo love, fond affection, but with an agape love, a commitment, the love of Christ. Constraints. And I think the third thing that Jesus would say if we asked him, Lord, what do you want me to do? He would say, serve me. Serve me. Take the years that you have left and don't use them for yourself, but use them for me and for my glory. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you today that you are a God of life. And that though we live in a sin-cursed world where death is a reality, we don't need to fear it. For you have provided life. And when we come to Christ, repent of our sin, and believe in him, you grant to us this life that is eternal. It is a life that has the quality of going on forever. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, today that we can honor our mothers in presence or in memory. I thank you personally for a mother who loved you, Lord, who loved and prayed for me and was faithful in her devotion. I pray, Lord, that we will be people who respect and honor our moms all year around. But on one special day, let them know how much they mean to us. And so help us, Lord, we pray, that we would have lives that would bring you glory through the good and also through the bad. In Jesus' name. Please stand with me and let's turn to number 453 as we sing.